For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews 2. And we will read a whole chapter. And there we read God's holy word. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So far the reading of the Word of God. Now let us please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14. Lord's Day 14, which is found on page 42. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. That God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Beloved congregation, the last time we studied God's Word with the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide, we focused on the subject of adoption. Adoption is a miraculous gift of grace to believers, namely that they are accepted into the household of God, since they are justified by faith and are under God's fatherly care and dispensations. And we answered the question what it means to be adopted. And we learned that adoption does not happen automatically as a matter of course. Those who are regenerated by the Spirit and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will begin to realize that they have no inherent children rights. We experience more of the wonder of our adoption, realizing it was only by the Lord's gracious intervention to us, so lost and unworthy. And with adoption, we become what we are not by nature. We are children of the devil, and by grace we become children of God. And this all happens by God's one-sided work. We did not choose to become children of God, but God chose from eternity. We did not decide to repent, but the Lord grants repentance and forgiveness of sin. Salvation is the work of the triune God from beginning to end. And tonight, we will study another kind of adoption. It's an adoption which actually forms one of the conditions by which we can be adopted by God. What? Jesus Christ adopted our human nature. We want to study God's Word on the incarnation of the Son of God. The Catechism says that he took upon him the very nature of man. He accepted, or maybe it's even better to say, adopted our human nature. Question 35 addresses the subject about the necessity of Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary. This question does not come out of the blue, but is related to our study of the Apostolic Confession, also called the 12 Articles. We confess that the Lord Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Why is this part of our confession? Why is it so important to emphasize the virgin birth of Jesus? This is because of our fall in paradise. We have fallen so deeply that no man is able to make it right with God again, let alone to make it right with God for someone else. We are in need of God's intervention in order to deliver us from sin and guilt. Right after the fall, God promised a Savior to be born who will conquer Satan and crush his head. I think many of our children know this promise by heart. Genesis 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is the so-called mother promise, the promise of all promises. Every promise of God builds on this first promise. And what happened after the Lord made this promise? Who was able to crush Satan's head? Well, history shows that all our efforts and even our best works are fruitless. Recall the first children of Adam and Eve. Were Cain and Abel suitable redeemers? No, the oldest could not restrain himself from killing his brother. and the youngest could not protect himself from death. The one hated the other, and the other was overcome by the power of death. Maybe a Redeemer would come forth out of Abraham's loins. The Lord has promised to Abraham, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." But Sarah was barren till her 90th year. And Isaac and Rebekah have prayed 15 years before Rebekah gave birth to her twins. Without the Lord's intervention, they were fruitless. They all appeared to be weak and incapable to give birth to a Redeemer. If the Lord did not perform His work of creation in the womb of these women, then no Redeemer would be born. And if we take a close look at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, then we must conclude that it displays all kinds of miracles. So often the history of Israel hung by a silk thread. If God did not intervene, then nothing of Israel was left. The Lord used a Tamar, a Rahab, and a Ruth as means in His hand to fulfill His promise. And for the same reason, the promised Messiah needed to be born from the Virgin Mary. Why? Because only a virgin is holier than a woman which is married with a man. That is what the Roman Catholic Church believes. Mary must be sinless too. Otherwise, she could not give birth to the innocent, righteous Son of God. We confess with Hebrews 7, verse 26, that the Lord Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. However, this is not because He was born of the Virgin Mary. Then what does the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus emphasize? That by man it is impossible to beget a child who is without sin and who has power to bear the wrath of God and make satisfaction for sin. If salvation comes from man, then there is no hope and no expectation. If we begin to lean on human powers and abilities, then we are of all people most miserable. That is what we are. Indeed, as we were born, we are without hope. We cannot bring forth good fruit, only evil fruit. How terrible! Did you experience this already in your life? Young people, have you ever tried, ever thought of how you can make it right with God again? You pray every day, I trust. You read your Bible faithfully. You try not to sin. We do our best. And if we fail today, then we hope we will do better tomorrow. No, that is not how it works, and you know that. God said in paradise that He will send a Savior who will deliver us from sin and guilt. How? Well, not by expecting anything from man. He gave a Savior in the way of a wonder. Jesus' birth is a mystery. What is a mystery? All that God performs. And the answer to the question why the Savior needed to be born from a virgin is because the Savior cannot be born but in a mysterious way. And that is emphasized by His virgin birth. As the angel said to Mary when he announced the birth of Jesus, in Luke 1, verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Jesus' birth is a miracle, since he was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born by God's supernatural intervention. And the birth of the Lord Jesus becomes a greater miracle if we begin to realize who he is that was born of the Virgin Mary. He is the eternal Son of God who became real man. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. The Apostle John pays much attention to the deity of Jesus. "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father." The Son of God was in the bosom of the Father. In the scripture, that means the most intense form of love. There was a holy and perfect bond between the Father and the Son. From eternity, for Christ is the eternal Son of God. He was of the same divine glory and majesty. Paul says in Philippians 2 that Jesus left his riches, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He was the eternal Son of God, and yet he became very man. He remained what he was, namely God, but he became what he was not before, namely man. He adopted our human nature. Or Heidelberg Catechism says that he took upon him the very nature of man. We clearly hear that the Son became incarnate by his own power and will. He was not passive. He voluntarily and willingly took upon him the very nature of man. And this is according to the plan of the triune God, already from eternity, to save fallen, miserable sinners. It's by God's eternal counsel. The Son has declared, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." And to what extent was Jesus real man? Well, he was 100% real man. He took upon him the very nature of man, not as a coat that you put on, as if his human nature was only a matter of the exterior. We are inclined to view the Lord Jesus as a, and I say this with reverence, as a kind of superman. He was very man, but because he was also very God, he became a human being with a supernatural power. We might consider Christ having a divine inside and a human outside. Christ is very man, but he has a divine insight, so that he has attributes which made him capable of performing miracles and resisting all kinds of temptations. No, he was very man in all aspects of human being. The Lord Jesus did not have a fictitious body. He has a spiritual soul and a mortal body. Jesus was born just like we were born. He took upon him the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. When the Word was made flesh, like John Pant in his Gospel, the Lord Jesus did not take his body along from heaven. No, Christ became very man in all aspects of life, man in flesh and soul. That means that the Lord Jesus took upon him on all aspects of earthly life. He was not a man that became the Son of God. No, he is the eternal Son of God that had a nature like the nature of all men. The only difference is that he was without sin. He, the eternal God, became a creature with a corruptible human nature. Corruptible as a result of sin and the punishment of sin. And for that reason, it is so important that we confess what Scripture tells us about Jesus Christ, namely that he was born of the Virgin Mary. God was manifest in the flesh, a miracle performed by the triune God. The eternal Son was sent by the Father, and therefore the Holy Spirit came over Mary. The Holy Spirit created the life of Jesus by his power. He wove the body and soul in Mary's womb, whereby Jesus Christ has taken upon him the very nature of man. Why? Why is it so important that he was born? That he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary? Well, our Heidelberg Catechism proceeds that he would be the true seed of David. That means that he was born into the family of David. Mary and Joseph were the family of David. The Messiah had to come from the family of David. Otherwise, God's promise would not be fulfilled. Otherwise, God would not be faithful to his own word. Otherwise, he could not come into our place. Christ had to be born in Israel. He had to descend from the family of Abraham. Salvation is of the Jews, says John. God fulfills his promises so precisely. We read in Psalm 132, "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." And the fulfillment of this promise is confirmed by the angel to Mary when he visits her and announces her that she will give birth to this child. And the angel said to Mary, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And we could add many more texts from the New Testament which speaks about the seed of David. For what purpose? To carry away the sin of the world. The Son of God adopted our human nature to be the perfect mediator for his people and to satisfy God's justice. He became real man to bear the wrath of God against sin in their stead, but also to be the compassionate high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Therefore, it was necessary that he became like unto us, yet without sin. In Hebrews 2, verse 17, we read, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren." That means that the Lord Jesus knows what it means to go through all stages of life. He was born as a baby. He needed the care of his mother Mary. He became a toddler. He learned to walk and talk. And as a child, he grew to adulthood. Jesus knew of all the things you go through as you grow from childhood to adulthood. This also means that the Lord Jesus knows of all human affections. He was susceptible to pain, grief, sorrow, but also to joy, happiness, feelings of relief. We also read of him that he hungered and thirsted, and that he sighed and was tired. He was made like unto his brethren. which also means that he underwent temptations. He was tempted by Satan, his great adversary, whose head he would crush, did all he could to make Jesus fall. Recall his violent attack at the time that the Lord Jesus commenced his official ministry. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And please note, he experienced the temptations in his human nature. We should not reason that the Lord Jesus could resist the temptations as a matter of course. He did not resist the temptations by his divine power. No, he did not fall into temptation since he believed the word of God and averted the temptations by repeatedly referring to God's word. And by faith, he warded off the temptations. And that is what can be said of all the temptations he experienced during his lifetime, but especially during the last days of his life on earth in his deep suffering. The Lord Jesus believed with a perfect faith, therefore he did not give in to any temptation. And yet we can also see a clear difference between him and us. Because where do you think most temptations come from? Maybe you think of the devil above all. Yes, he's the great adversary of God, approaches everyone with his deceit. That's how it started in paradise. He tempted Adam and Eve, and he was successful. And since then, he's tempting the whole human race. And yet, we should not forget that our greatest tempter abides here, within our heart, since our fallen Adam and Eve. What does the Lord Jesus say about our heart? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Imagine that the devil would not make any attack on you anymore. Then you still would fall into temptations. Because our own deceitful heart is tempting us to all evil, day in, day out. John Owen says that most of our temptations arise from within us, from our own unbelief and lusts. And therefore we so easily give in to sin. Therefore our best works are stained with sin. We fail in all areas of life. But the Lord Jesus was free from all these inner temptations, since his disposition was not to the least evil, but perfectly directed to God, everywhere, always, and under every circumstance. His heart was foreign to evil inclination. Well, our natural inclination is to all evil. His heart was closed to evil, while our heart is open to it. The Lord Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. And yet there has been no man who was ever tempted so severely as the Lord Jesus. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is a most merciful and faithful high priest. He was made man that he might be a high priest. He suffered being tempted that he might be merciful and faithful. Whatever your need is, whatever temptation approaches you, there is no one who can provide in your need better than this high priest. And that's a rich comfort for all those who fear the Lord. A comfort when you must bow your head in humility because you indulge certain temptations. What a blessing if you, in the midst of temptations, may look to the Lord Jesus, who in all the affliction of his people was afflicted. You can wander far from God because of temptations, but you cannot wander too far because of his merciful, because of this merciful and faithful high priest. He is able and willing to deliver and to save you from all temptations. He saves, now in part, but soon in full. And no one can be captured by bonds of temptation so tightly that he cannot be delivered. But let's now pay attention to question and answer 36, where we read, what profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? Well, with this question, we notice the personal and pastoral approach of the catechism. The question points us to the fruit of the incarnation of the Son of God. It's important to know the answer for your personal life. All we need to know for salvation is revealed in God's Word. And this question is of eminent importance. While we listen to the answer, you and I are urged to examine our own hearts and lives. Do I profit from this too? And the answer is as follows: that he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. That he is our mediator. What's a mediator? Well, a mediator tries to bring two different parties together. Jesus is a very special, peculiar mediator, because he is personally involved with bringing his people back in a reconciled relationship with God. Usually, a mediator negotiates between two or more different parties. But how different with the Lord Jesus' mediation? The only party that needs to repent is man, and not God. God demands perfect obedience, and nothing of his holy justice can be changed. It's not God who needs to be reconciled to us, but the other way around. How can we meet God's holy demand? How can we become righteous before God again? Only by the mediator, who is very God and very man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has satisfied God's justice in the stead of sinners. He has paid the price in the stead of his people, so that they can be righteous with God again. But now we must pay attention to an important distinction. The answer points to Jesus' innocence and perfect holiness, by which our sins are covered in the sight of God. Ursinus does not say that he has made propitiation by his innocence and perfect holiness. No, he covered our sins. For the propitiation of sin, the Lord Jesus paid the penalty in our stead. He satisfied God's just wrath by the price of his blood. This is what we learned when we studied Lord's Day 6. Christ made satisfaction for sin. And now the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us on the basis of Scripture that our uncleanness, our sinfulness, our sinful inclination, yes, all of our unholiness needs to be covered. And therefore he is the mediator who by his own life covers all my sins of my entire lifetime. Just look at the long list of your debts before God. Have you seen something of the length of that list? Sins of your youth, but also sins of today, today's sins. Your debt can be completely covered by his innocence. For all those who believe in him, their filthiness is completely covered by his cleanness. Our iniquity is covered by his holiness. What we fail to do in life is covered by him. As it were, he did our life again. As the mediator between God and man, he has perfectly obeyed the law of God in our stead. And for that reason, he came under the law. Paul writes in Galatians 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law," that is, under the curse of the law. He has perfectly obeyed the law, so that God looks at his people as if they have perfectly fulfilled the law. When God sees his people, then they must be perfect holy, without spot or wrinkle. And Jesus is the mediator who has come between God and his people. And his perfect obedience is imputed to his people. And this is about the entire life, from the very beginning to its end. David confesses in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In Psalm 25, we read the supplication, "Remember not the sins of my youth." Congregation, if we sit down for a moment and consider the sins of our childhood, of our youth, then there's so much we should feel ashamed of. When God opens our eyes, then we will confess, "My childhood, my youth was unclean in God's sight." And the older you get, the more you regret the sins of your youth. Doesn't it sadden you that you were conceived and born in sin? My original sin, my daily stain causes me to lament about my sin. And if you experience something of this, then you cannot reason anymore, that you cannot help that you are inclined to all evil. Then you have no excuse for your sins, but you bow your head with shame and confess, "I am sin. I am depraved to the very core of my existence. I'm good for nothing." And yet, there is a mediator who was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. And because he was conceived and born, He can cover my uncleanness from the very beginning of life. He imputes His innocence and holiness to all those who believe in Him. He imputes His righteousness to all those who take refuge in Him with a broken heart and contrite spirit. He covers all our sins completely. Children, in wintertime everything can fall under a thick layer of snow. A few weeks ago we had a lot of snow. Maybe you remember this. And everything was covered. All was white. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus covering our sin in the sight of God. In Isaiah 1 verse 18 we read the Lord's promise. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If Christ covers your sin, then He covers it entirely. Entirely. Just Father Augustus so aptly expressed this miracle of grace. He confessed to the Lord, "If I was conceived in sin, O Lord, where and when was thy servant without guilt?" But he added to this confession, "If thou, O beloved Jesus, thoroughly works sanctification in my life and cleanses the filthy source of my malpractice, then where and when, O Lord, was thy servant without mediator?" All those who are born again, all those who are engrafted in Christ by a true faith, are clean, holy, and perfect in the sight of God. And that prophet will be received by faith. And there you will stand in amazement. What moved the Lord Jesus to condescend to us, to be born of the Virgin Mary? To please the Lord. It pleases the Lord if we lay our life and the lives of our children in the hand of this mediator, also of the unborn life, with the prayer, "Wilt thou cover our sins with thy innocence and perfect holiness?" And what a miracle of grace. Even before anything of us was in existence, the Lord Jesus covered our whole life with His righteousness. When we look at self, then we have only reason to tremble. But when we look to Jesus by faith, then we may experience that we can live in a reconciled relationship with God again. And are an appointed and are appointed heir of all things. So we see that the adoption by God to His family is tightly related to Jesus' adoption of our flesh in the likeness of our sinful flesh. Are you in need of Him? He alone can save you. He alone can do so completely. He is offered to you today. That is a free offer of grace. And His free offer of grace is not for you to take or leave, but comes to us with obligations. We read a serious warning of the apostle in Hebrews 2, namely that it is not a minor issue if you don't seek life with the Lord Jesus. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Do you dare to continue life impenitently? Do you dare to appear before God without the covering of the innocence and perfect holiness of the Lord Jesus? You will always regret if you neglect so great salvation. Give glory unto the Lord by humbling yourself if you have never become a guilty sinner before God. The Lord Jesus is most honored and praised if you are in need of Him because of your sin. The sin which you carry with you from the very beginning of your life. Why does this honor Him? Because then you acknowledge why He had to come into this world. Then you are deeply humbled and He will be exalted. He is most praised if He may cover your uncleanness with His spotless holiness and righteousness. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered. Amen.